Very warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many kinds of Christians in our age, in our time, because of the ecumenical movement. We have the Roman Catholics. They call themselves Christians. They used to be called Catholics. But because of the ecumenical movement since the 1980s, they say they are also Christians like us, and we like them. And then you have the charismatic brand, where there is band, synthesizer, the traditional hymns are replaced by contemporary music, they sing choruses, hands are raised, there'll be professional singers, dancers, all sorts of way of worship. And their gospel message is one of health and wealth. Then there are the signs, the tongue speakings, the visions, the dreams. They also call themselves Christians. And then you have, on the other hand, the legalist. The legalists are those who say that Christians are those who must not go out and buy anything on Sunday. You must also not buy newspaper, cannot go out for lunch, cannot go out for dinner. A lot of externals. Everyone is a Christian. Are you a Christian? What is Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? The Sermon on the Mount was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sermon that he gave to everyone who gathered there. It was a large crowd, the Bible said. There was a multitude. And the Lord Jesus Christ basically explained to them how to be a Christian and then the implication of what it means to be a Christian. Matthew chapter 5 describes how to be a Christian in the Beatitudes. And then Jesus will spend the rest of chapter 5 explaining that if you are a Christian, then the first relationship that must be changed in your life is your relationship to God's Word. You may not have any liking or desire for the Word of God when you were not born again. But the moment you are born again, there must be a transformation in your relationship to God's Word. You must love it, study it, obey it. Not only with God's Word, but also your relationship with God has been transformed. You were once an enemy of God, but now you are a friend of God, a child of God. And so Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will spend from verse 1 to verse 18 describing our relationship with God in terms of our giving, in terms of our prayer, in terms of our fasting. And then after that, Jesus changed it to another aspect of our relationship. He turned his attention to another aspect, and that is our possessions. For those who think they have lots of money, you can only love God or mammon. You cannot love both. If you want to love mammon, you can't love God. If you love God, you have to hate mammon. And for those of us who think that we don't have enough money, we keep on wanting more and more money, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will cover our relationship with His Word, our relationship with Him, and our relationship with all our possessions. And then in Matthew chapter 7, He will now highlight the final relationship in our lives, and that is with people. And then in His conclusion, He gave a very frightening warning. To be a Christian, you have to enter a very narrow gate. And once you enter that gate, there is a very narrow way. In other words, you're going to be the minority. However, on the other hand, there will be the broad gate and the broad way, but this broad gate and broad way leads to destruction. The other one, the narrow gate and the narrow way, leads to everlasting life. Make a choice. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. You are not a Christian because you are found in God's house, listening to the Word of God. You are a Christian because you obey God's Word. This is the Sermon on the Mount in a nutshell. And so, are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, then there must be a transformation. Everything about you must be changed, transformed, literally, everything. Because when Jesus talks about God's word, God, our possessions, our relationship with people, that covers everything in our lives, isn't it? If you think back and sit back and listen to yourself, to your still small voice of the Holy Spirit as a Christian, that literally covers everything in your life. Everything must be changed. Not just change for change's sake. Change according to the Word of God. Because you have been transformed. The world has not changed. You have changed. Because you have changed, everyone in your life, everything in your life, must also change with you, because your whole outlook toward them, toward things, has been transformed, has been changed, because you have been changed from inside out. Now, how did this change begin? Now, there is only one beginning. If this is not the beginning of your journey of salvation, then you are probably not born again. You have probably been told another gospel, which is not the gospel of the Bible. Then what you are is just that you are a Christian because you think you are one. I'm sure you know that in our country, you are not a child of someone because you adopt the father. There is no such thing as a son adopting a father. You have father adopting sons. It's always one direction. I can't go to a rich man and say, "Hello, my friend, I read in the papers that you are quite rich. I want to be your son. So from now onwards, from right now, this day onwards, I now swear and adopt you as my father. All right, Dad, when you die, please don't forget me." You think that work? He will say, "You belong to some other place. It is called a place where they deal with people with mental problems." Isn't it? But if a father wants to adopt you, that is possible. So likewise, you don't become a Christian because you say you are one. How did you become a Christian? What was the beginning of your journey of salvation? That's where the Lord Jesus Christ started in this Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we must start. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them. And then he said, "How many blessed are there? Count. How many beatitudes?" These are called beatitudes. Attitudes that you must be, you must become, you must have, you must do. "How many of them?" You'll find that there are a total of 8 beatitudes. The only beatitudes that has a double blessing is beatitude number 8. And that is the one on persecution. When you are persecuted for Christ, Jesus says you are doubly blessed. That's why there is double blessing. Now this word blessed has to be explained before we begin. Sometimes you have heard people telling you that it simply means happy. It is true. It means happy. But the emphasis is not just on being happy, but the emphasis is on why are you happy? Why are you happy? Why are you considered happy in the eyes of God? That is why the word blessed used in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word, as well as in the Greek word for blessed, they have the same meaning. And there are very few words that have the same meaning in every context. Because in every context, whenever this word is used, it always has only one meaning. And that meaning is that a person is considered blessed by God. Remember, it is by God. He is one who has a personal relationship with him. He is one who knows that when he dies, he goes to heaven. He is one who knows that he has an intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. That is the definition of blessed. It has nothing to do with your material things. You cannot say, "Wow, I am so blessed, you know, because I just won the lottery." I'm not saying that you can go and buy lottery. It's an example. You cannot say, "I am blessed because my children are very well behaved. I'm blessed because my house is very, very wonderfully furnished. I'm so blessed because when I bought this house, it cost so much, and now because of inflation, it has doubled in its value. If I were to sell it right now, I have enough to retire. So I'm very blessed." Nothing of the sort. It has absolutely nothing to do with the external. It is purely, entirely spiritual. Now, how did this blessedness begin? Poor in spirit. The word poor is a very special and unique word. There are many words for poor. You know, there was an incident of Jesus citing the example of a rich man who came to the temple and then he dropped his offering and then he made a lot of noise with his coins. Cling, 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 cling. And then there was this poor widow who gave her two mites. Do you remember? Now, the word poor, widow, to describe this widow who was poor, compared to the word poor here, she would be called a rich woman. This word poor describes a beggar. A beggar who has no job, who has no money, who has no skill, all he could do is to beg. And he's so downcast, so ashamed, he will crouch in the corner, a dark corner, put his hand up, put his head down, too ashamed to even look up. That is the word poor there. Totally, completely like a cringing beggar. But we are not talking about the physical, in spirit. Now, how do you arrive at a state whereby you are told and you realize that I am bankrupt in my soul? That I am completely like a cringing beggar in my soul? You and I walk around with our education. You and I walk around with our bank accounts and with our properties and our homes. And sometimes, more often than not, we find in all these things our confidence, isn't it? I have no problem finding another job if you sack me, my boss. Because of my credentials, because of my experience, I can easily get another 10 jobs if you were to sack me. And so you will behave in a very brash manner in your place of work because you think that your boss needs you more than you need your boss. It's nothing like this. A person who feels this way, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. In order for him to begin this journey, he must be reduced to a bankrupt spirit. And how to do that? The Ten Commandments. You compare your life with the Ten Commandments, and you will realize the moment you read the Ten Commandments one by one as an unbeliever, you will be cut to your heart. And you will realize that you have broken every 10 of them so many times over that it is innumerable. It cannot be counted. And the moment you realize that you are a sinner bound for hell, you are a sinner deserving death, and all of us have committed sins over and over and over and over again. You have lied, you have committed adultery because you have lust of the woman in your heart, and the moment you have done that, Jesus says you have committed adultery. You have cheated, you have borne false witness, you have murdered because you have gotten angry without a just cause. Many times. And we have worshipped idols over and over and over again. Do you realize that you are bankrupt in your soul, in your spirit? That before God, you and I deserve only one thing, and that is God's judgment and God's condemnation to the lake of fire. This is the start. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know, right at the end of this beatitude, verse 10, beatitude number 8, how did Jesus conclude? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven again. He wrapped it up in a nutshell. That means every beatitude must be the experience of every genuinely born-again believer. Because with the realization of the bankrupt of spirit, you now realize that I'm going to die in my sin and I'm going to end up in hell. What must I do, Lord? How do I get myself out of this terrible, terrible, frightful dilemma that I have found myself in? That at any time I could die. You know that at any time. You ask those 12 persons, from a 6-year-old child to someone who is in the middle age. They went to watch a movie in the middle of the night thinking that all would be well. It would be just like any other occasion that they have gone to the movies before. And then within a few minutes after the movie started, 12 of them were dead. And many more in hospital right now. True? Don't think that life will go on as per normal, as if nothing will happen to you. This kind of precarious situation, you and I are like a man walking on very thin rice paper, and beneath this thin rice paper is the bottomless pit, is hell itself. And the moment you walk through, and the moment you die, you walk through, and then you drop, and that's where you will end up for all eternity. And you do not know, as you walk on this paper thin rice paper, when will be the final step. That is our life. And unless you have found a solution for the sins in your life, and it is a very big plural, the sins in your life, you will end up in hell when you die. And Jesus says, you come to me. Blessed are they that mourn. You have to begin to cry and weep for your sin. And then you must humble yourself to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and beg for mercy and acknowledge to Him that I can't save myself. Only You can save me, O Lord. That's why you have the meek. And then from meekness, then you will want to have righteousness. You want to be right with God. And so there is a thirst, there is a hunger that you will not allow anyone or anything to stand in your way before you can find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hunger and thirst of the righteousness. And once you have found this righteousness that God alone will give to you, the Bible says you have been saved. And once you have been saved, then you will be transformed and you will learn to be merciful. You will learn to understand. You will learn to forgive. And then not only that, you know that in your heart, your motives will now be pure. Inside, pure in heart, your heart will be so pure that you'll be even amazed with yourself. No more hidden agenda. No more doing favors with a little black book recording every favor, hoping that one day you have to call all this favor back in case you need help. You will give, and you will give liberally and freely, not caring whether this person can give anything back for you, to you in return. So different. Pure in heart. And then you will be peacemakers. You will go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ, because now you yourself have made right with God. You will carry the message and you will tell the world that you are sinners. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Will you or will you not? And when you do that, you know the world will hate you, will despise you. And therefore, Jesus says, the last and final beatitude, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what kind of persecution? Three kinds. They will revile you, that's why they will scold you. They will persecute you, that means they will hurt you physically. And then lastly, they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake. Tell lies about you. That's what they will do. That is the journey of a Christian from the moment he's born again till right now on earth. Why do you think the Apostle Paul shares with us, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His namesake, Philippians 1:29. He knows. You and I must realize and understand that today everybody is calling themselves a Christian. So when you go through persecutions, you rejoice and you be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Stand up for Christ. That's the Christian life. And this is your life and my life from the beginning of your journey of salvation to the very end when the Lord calls you home. The question is this your life? Is this your life? Because this life will be sustained and maintained by way of your relationship to God's Word, by way of your relationship to God, by way of your relationship to your possessions, by way of your relationship with the people in your life. This is the Christian life. This is the Beatitude. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with a Christian life. The Beatitude describes every area of your Christian life from beginning to the end. Is this your life? If it is not, two things. If you are not born again, that could be an option. You may think that you're born. You know very well that you come to church, you be a member of Tabernacle BB Church. It doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You know that very well. Or, if you are truly born again, then you are living a wayward life. You are living a life where you love the world and you are vexed. You are a stumbling block to the people in your life, especially those closest to you, those who can see your life. And you ask yourself a question. Why do you want to do that? Is it not better off for you not to call yourself a Christian? If you want to be a Christian, and then you deliberately, willfully choose to live a wicked and evil and stumble people like Lot. He lost his family, you know that, huh? His wife turned into a pillar of salt when the city was destroyed. He lost his daughters and his sons-in-law who did not believe in him when he told them the truth that fire and brimstone would soon come and destroy the city. They mock at him, they laugh at him. Why? Because he has lost his moral right to tell them the truth. Because his testimony was one of vexation of spirit every day he woke up. He did not live like what the Bible described the life of a Christian. He dare not stand up for truth and holiness and righteousness for Jesus' sake. He compromised, in other words. Don't be a comfortable Christian. Be a holy, godly, strong, and courageous Christian, would you? So that you will do what is right regardless of what the majority is doing. You will do what is right for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the love and the souls of the people that God has placed in your care. Do you have them? Are you a loner? Do you have family members, friends in your life who need Christ, who need to see Christ in your life? This is the Christian life. Don't be afraid of persecution. God's grace will be your sufficiency when it comes. Don't run from persecution. Don't compromise because you are afraid of persecution. Don't. And don't you allow yourself to also compromise because of seduction. Satan will seduce you. Satan knows that once you have tasted the luxurious life, it is so hard to give that up and go back down, isn't it? Satan knows. But you must know how to abase and how to abound. We are not saying that wealth is bad, but if wealth is the pursuit of your life, then that is not only bad, that is sinful, and that is your idol. And you are killing and destroying your family in the process by doing that. Salty and bright Christians begin with the Christian life. Salty and bright Christians, his life is an influence. Is your life an influence? We are not talking about bad, we are talking about good influence. Is your life an influence? Pray tell. Because Jesus says, the moment you are born again, ye are the salt of the earth. And you know what salt is, right? It is white. It looks pure. It looks holy. It looks good. White. Have you seen black salt? I only know of white salt. I mean, the salt that we use are the salt that you find in Palestine. White salt. And salt has only one purpose, one good value. It must be salty. It must be salty. Salt cannot be sugar, sugary. Because then you won't call it salt, you call it sugar, right? It has to be salt. Salt has only one purpose, and that means it must taste salty. Right? If somebody calls you, you are a cook, but I can't cook. Then why you call yourself a cook? Right? Salt means you must be salty. And you know what is the purpose of salt, right? In the olden days, they have no refrigerator. When you kill a sheep for your family to eat, or an ox, you think they're going to consume the whole animal in one meal or in one day? They can't. So what are you going to do with the balance? You preserve. How do you preserve? How do you prevent the meat from decaying? Especially during summertime. You use salt. That's the only way. You use salt. Salt has some qualities in it that will prevent decay and help the meat to retain its freshness, so that the meat can still be consumed. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ used salt to illustrate the influence of a Christian. Your life must influence the friends and the people around you to retard decay, in other words. You know retarding decay? When they crack dirty jokes, you now approach them. The moment they see you approaching, they stop. because they know that you will tell them, please don't speak any more of such dirty jokes. You will not laugh with them. You will tell them very nicely, please, this is not the way. You must be an influence that will retard decay and maintain some semblance of law and order and decency. By the way that you dress and by the way that you live, by the way that you speak, every part of you. Don't say, I dress any way you like. You can't, your whole life is supposed to be like that of a salt, retarding decay. And that means your speech, your life, and your dressing. Some places you can go. Some places you will never go. You are never, never to be found inside a casino. You are never to work in a bar. You are never to enter into any club. Excuse me. That's why Jesus says, if you are a child of God, first thing you must remember, you are now to influence the world for Christ, like the salt, retarding decay, preventing the lives, the society that you're living in from immorality, evil, and wickedness. Is that what you're doing? Pray tell. You know, and God knows. What about your home? What kind of home do you have? What kind of books do you have in your library? What kind of DVDs do you have in your library? What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of places do you go to when you're far away from home, all alone, with your wife, all at home? You think God does not know all these things? You be sure your sin will find you out. You are to be the salt. Today, Christianity is slowly losing its influence because of the shame that has been brought to the name of Jesus Christ, not by ordinary Christians, by Christians who are leaders, so-called Christians. You know, we have a church member who ministers in prison. He has been doing this for more than 5 years. And sometimes he will SMS me and ask me how to help so-and-so, how to counsel so-and-so, how to answer these questions and that questions. And one day I receive an SMS. You know, I am now counseling a pastor in prison. A pastor in prison. And I'm sure you know of Kong Hee, right? $50 million alleged to have been misplaced, misused by him and his other pastors. Pastors. And then what, yesterday? Another pastor, right? Temper with his fuel gauge. Trying to cheat the government. He knows the rule. 3/4 tank before you cross into Malaysia. He manipulated the gadget. Press a button. The needle goes up to 3/4 when in fact he had only 1/4. And he was asked twice, did you tamper with the fuel gauge? No. Is the fuel gauge precise and exact? Yes. I did not tamper. Twice. He had this gadget. The immigration officer took the gadget, pressed the button, and the fuel gauge dropped. Press it, the fuel gauge went up. Convicted, and now he wants to appeal. 2 weeks in jail. Now, you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a pastor, shame on us, isn't it? Shameful. What kind of salt is this? This is the kind of salt that Jesus says has lost its savor. And in those days, in the time of Jesus Christ in Palestine, a salt can lose its saltiness when it is mixed with some other chemicals. These chemicals will turn the salt into tasteless white powder. And the moment it loses its saltiness, it cannot be reversed. It can only go one way, and the moment that is taken away from the salt, and the moment the salt has lost its saltiness, what they did in those days, because it is so commonly found, they would just use it to lay over their roads. Like what we do. Dusty roads, you just lay over them, and then when people walk on them, they will stomp on it under the foot of man. That is exactly what was very common in the time of Christ. And Jesus used a very common phenomena to illustrate What good are you? Do you think that this pastor who deliberately cheated in his fuel gauge can get back his saltiness? He has brought so much shame to the name of Christ. The newspaper got wind of it and then they splash it across the newspaper for a whole nation to read. And they even put down the name of that church, I believe, isn't it? And the church is called Tabernacle BBC. And then you go to your friend and you go to work and then you tell your friend, I am from Tabernacle BB Church. My pastor is the one. Shameful, isn't it? I mean, it's true, isn't it? They put the name of the church, and if you are a member of that church, you just imagine. You are supposed to influence the society, influence the world for Christ, for good, toward purity and holiness, and instead, the reverse. The reverse. Not only does salt retard decay, the salt is supposed to put flavor into the food, isn't it? And that's what your life is supposed to do. When the people see the life of Christians, when the people see your speech, they've never heard this kind of speech before. When the people look at your standard of purity and your holiness, they will think that you come from another planet. Do you know that? Where did you come from? Why, all of us, when we are told that we might be retrenched, we are in depression, we are running around like headless chicken, and you just sit there, and you're so calm, and you're so collected, why are you not panicking like all of us? You have a home that requires financial help, that requires financing, you have families, you have young children like all of us, why are we running around panicking? Why are you so calm? Because I have my Lord. And my Heavenly Father is God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. And He promised me that nothing bad could ever happen to me. And He told me that all things will work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And He has called me to salvation, that's His purpose. And I need to make sure that I love Him. And I have searched my heart and I do love Him. And therefore, this retrenchment, I know that somewhere down the line, it will work out for my good, for my betterment, not only for me, but for my wife and for my children as well. That's why I can be calm. The world needs faithful men and women like this. They don't need this kind of testimony of pastors who drive flashy cars living in big, fat, high penthouses, walk around like more pop stars and dress like pop stars, behave like pop stars, singing pop music, worshipping as if God is more like an entertainer than the Creator of heaven and earth, than a holy, righteous, awesome God. The world doesn't need this kind. These are all stumbling blocks to the cause of Christ. Don't add to it, my friends. Don't add to it. Too much of such, too many of these people in the world today. Will you make a difference? We know we will not make a difference to the rest of the whole world, but that's not what God wants us to do, isn't it? God wants us to make a difference in our world, in your world. The world of the people that God brought into your life. That is your responsibility, and that is where your life must be that influence. Are you a Christian? You say you're a Christian, then let your life be like salt. Don't bring your children up like everyone else. You are not like everyone else. Don't evaluate them, don't encourage them like everyone else, because you are not like everyone else. You are now a child of God. Let your child know that the most important thing in their life is their walk with God. That means, child, did you pray before you take your exam? Child, did you pray throughout your studies? Did you pray after your exam? Did you give thanks to the Lord? Did you commit the outcome of the exam to the Lord? If they have done that, even if they get an F star, is that such an F star? They have done well, isn't it? Even if they get an F star, they have done well, because that is where the real exam is. Not on pieces of paper, and then you get a teacher put down there A star. A teacher give A star, you think it's better than God gives you A star? Isn't that where the real exam is? And then we get so panicky, and then we have tuition every day. It is the only country, in my opinion, I think the only country in the whole world that people can become millionaires by selling assessment books. True? There is a bookshop that is very popular. Isn't it? Very popular bookshop. They're making millions through our assessment books. And assessment books, I think, would be a child's nightmare. The moment they hear the assessment book, I think children scream. Is that not true? I've done it to my own children. Assessment book, assessment book. Ay, poor children. Is that not true? Making millions. Assessment book. Never heard of, you know, in America, they never heard of. You ask them, do you know where I can buy some assessment book? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? They never heard of it, they never seen it. To them, it's like, I think it's easier to see a Martian than an assessment book. Because the whole system is different, the whole thinking is different. But in Singapore, we are also different, but in a very frightening sense. Pressure cooker, push, 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 push. Push them upward. Will you be the salt and influence first your children, your spouse, your parents, your friends, your Jerusalem? Then you talk about your Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the earth. Would you? Would you begin right now to ask the Lord to help you truly influence like salt, retard decay, and give proper sweet taste to the lives of the people that you say you love and you care for by letting them know what and how Christians truly, genuinely live and how Christians conduct themselves. When Christians have made an error, Christians will ask for forgiveness. Don't let pride stand in the way. Christians are those who will heal relationship, not hurt relationship. Christians are those who will embrace and love and forgive. They show mercy. They show kindness. They help simply because it is right. They don't expect anything in return. That's what salt does. And then another illustration given by Christ in conclusion will be verse 14 to verse 16. And this time, from the Christian life to the Christian's influence, now Jesus says, the Christian's witness. You are to be the light. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. You know, when the people travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, it is about straight line, okay? You measure from a straight line, it's about maybe 80, 90 kilometers straight. Now, if you want to travel from here, Jerusalem to Galilee, about 80 kilometers. I mean, today you have a car, you drive. Even if it is not a straight line, you curve here, curve there, it will not take you more than, say, two hours. But in those days, if you want to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee as a family where you have to walk and you count, if I walk as a man for myself, I may be able to make about maybe 20 kilometers a day if I walk fast. Right? So if it's 80, 20 kilometers a day, I need 4 days. Because by nighttime, I must be found inside a city because it will be dangerous. There'll be wild animals, there'll be bandits, there'll be robbers, there'll be crooks. So I must plan and plot my journey. So if I from here I start at this time and I will take 20 kilometers a day, so I must arrive by 4 o'clock before the sun sets near a city or a village for my own safety. And then the next morning, I must time myself how long before the next trip to arrive at the next city for my second day. And then the third day. So you have to plan and plot. And if you travel with a family, like if your wife is pregnant, like when the Lord Jesus Christ had to travel all the way from Galilee down to Bethlehem. We just read one verse and that's it, isn't it? You just imagine how tough and how difficult it must have been. Because it was dangerous. There were still lions and bears and so on. Remember Elijah's time? Boar man, bought out. And what happened after that? A bear came and attacked the children, right? You think a bear just came out of nowhere? They were all around. It was jungle. It was dangerous. Today we live where animals are found only in the zoo. In those days it was dangerous. So just imagine. And then prepared circumstances, unforeseen circumstances can happen at any time, and you travel, you can't. Okay, we as a family, we may be able to travel or make only 15 kilometers a day. So you have to start earlier, because from here to the city is so far, and we need to travel by this time and this date. And then something happened, the child fell down, and then you delay here, delay there, go toilet, eat lunch, and whatever happened. And then you won't make it. The sun begins to set. Now you know, just like in many parts of Malaysia and many parts of those big countries, the moment you leave city limits, there are no street lights. You ever driven at night in Malaysia? The moment you leave city, it's completely dark. And if you travel, when you are the only car, you turn on your high beam, right? And then you look at your rearview mirror, total darkness. And it can be scary. We had a friend who went on a trip. In Australia, they like to drive around in those recreational vehicles, to save some money. Four of them. They drove. They like to see the scenery. It was in winter, so nice and cozy and so on. So one night, they were driving and driving. I did not know where they were. There was no caravan park. They think, you think we better stop. And so they stopped. And then they drove a little further. Then somebody said, I think you better reverse a bit of something. Just reverse a bit more. So they reversed a little bit. In the wee hours of the morning, they heard a very loud sound. It was a train. And their van was just only a few meters from the train track. If they had not reversed, they would wake up in heaven. Four of them. Total, complete darkness. You can't see because, it may be a train track, but then because with headlights and then with all the long grass, you can't see the track. You did not know that there was a track. In those days, when the darkness sets and you have not arrived at your destination, you need to see the city. So you see a hill, you see the bright lights. And so you tell your family, that's where our destination is. You better aim toward that city and let us march and walk in that direction for safety. That's what it means in verse 14. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, because the world out there are people who are in darkness, spiritual darkness. They need to find the way. Like those people who need to find that bright city light to aim them in the right direction as they journey, as they travel. Your life will become like this. The moment you are born again, your life will become like this. And then you must understand that the people who were like you once upon a time in sin without a Savior, they are people who are in darkness looking for that city on a hill to find the way home, to find safety. That is what your life and your testimony, your witness is supposed to be. Not only to retard decay, to stop them from sinning, but to help them find the truth. To stop them from sinning is only good on one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that they must find Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Influence them for good is good, but you must also influence them for Christ. That's why you have to be salt and light. Retarding decay, that means if they stand around you, they stop their dirty jokes, that's not good enough. They are still not Christians, isn't it? But they must find Christ. That's why you have to be both salt and light. They need someone to point them in the direction of Christ. Because right now, in our world, in our ecumenical world, there are too many of these professing Christians who are pointing people to all the wrong direction. And I think Singaporeans are very good at that. You ever ask a Singaporean for direction? They anyhow point, Anyhow point, They don't even know where. Go. Basically, I think just to get rid of you. And then, let's go. And then you just walk. And then you come. I cannot find. They ask another Singaporean. There. Then you just walk. There. Singaporeans, right? The South Singaporeans give direction. In Korea, they are very kind. We arrive at 12 midnight. Our friends like to go out and eat. In Korea, some parts they open until very late. So we went out for makan, and then by the time we finished makan, it was 1, 2 a.m. We were so tired, we wanted to go back to the tiny little motel, which we only saw for the first time in total darkness. And now we have to get back there, and we are so stingy, we don't want to take a taxi, we want to walk. We think it's very near. And we walk and walk and walk, and our feet hurt, and we walk and walk and walk. And then we ask people for direction. We can't speak Korean, they can't speak English, and then point here, point there. Then we pray. Then suddenly this man came. We point to him. He led us all the way to our hotel, you know. He walked with us, you know, middle of the night, about 2 a.m., 2 plus, then we arrive. And then we turn around to say thank you. He disappeared. Hey, maybe an angel, huh? Who spoke Korean. Koreans are very nice. They're very helpful. Singaporean, anyhow point. You don't be like that in your spiritual life. Don't anyhow point. You any way can be a Christian. Only one way. The right way. The Beatitudes. Point them in the right direction for Christ. Either do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why did Jesus use two kinds of light? One is a very bright light for the whole city, on a city on a hill, and the other one is a smaller light in a home. You know why? The verse 14, describe your life outside. Verse 15, describe your life in the house. Because that is our life, isn't it? In the house and outside the house. And that is what you must do. Don't be a bright light only in the world where you are a very, very efficient and good employee, bringing in a lot of money, but at home you're a terrible father. You don't. You don't be a good father at home, but then you're a lazy worker in your workplace. Don't. Be light on both counts. At home, to your family, to your children, and also light outside. Because both require salvation. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, how can a sinner and unbeliever glorify God? How? Only way is becoming Christians themselves, isn't it? They can't glorify God other than becoming Christians themselves. In other words, live your life in such a manner that you become a page of a Bible to them. Your life becomes the gospel message. That when they look at your life, they say, please tell me, show me how I can be a Christian like you. That, dear friends, is the Christian life. That, dear friends, is what it means to be salty and bright Christians. The question is, are you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that Thou will be merciful to sanctify us by Thy truth. For Thy word is truth. For time and time again, we may have called ourselves Christians, and yet we have not been the salt and the light that we ought to be, especially to people whom You have brought into our lives, our families, our children, our loved ones, and our friends. Forgive us. Help us from henceforth, that we may truly live for the Savior as Thy blood-bought children. And by the way that we dress, by the way that we speak, and by the manner in which we live, they will no longer see us. They will see only Christ, and thus glorify our Father, who art in heaven, by becoming Christians themselves. O Lord, hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.